Oh, would you agree that's a good prayer? Teach me thy way, O Lord. How many have all the answers to God's word? Oh, can't raise our hands there, can we? How many want to know all the answers to God's word? Yeah, teach me more. I want to know more, Lord. Like how to open my computer after it's set for such a long time. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go to the Lord once more in prayer. Father, again, I thank you for this day that we set apart to learn more about you. And I ask that you would teach us your ways. I thank you that you have given us the handbook to life and that we have access to it and the freedom to open it and read it whenever we want. God, I ask that you would create in us a desire to want to know more. I ask that you would embolden me to preach now fearlessly and boldly as I should. That you would open our ears and uncover our eyes that we could see how we're to live pleasing to you and honoring one another and most of all loving you. Speak to us now through your Holy Spirit, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're visiting, and there are visitors. So for you that do attend regularly, I've said this every week, but we're working our way through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles or a phone and you want to find that, Matthew 5, we'll be looking at verses 43 through 48. And when everybody's there, oh, I heard this a long time ago. When everybody has that passage of Scripture up, look up. Okay, and then I'll wait until I see some eyes. That really works well. Thanks for teaching me. All right, Matthew 5, beginning at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That is quite a mouthful. Whole lot of information to take in, and I don't know that I'm serving this passage of Scripture well. I'm looking at the points that I had trouble unwrapping. So I want to begin by saying, would you agree that it's not always easy to love others? I mean, for most people, it's easy to love people close to them. We can love our children. We can love our spouses. We can love our family. We can love our friends. We can love people that do good things and people that do stuff for us. But it's hard to love sometimes. In this portion of his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking of doing one of the most difficult things for us as human beings to do. Love our enemies. I'm going to go home and study that one. Yeah. Loving people who are downright mean or who persecute for doing the right thing does not come natural. Just saying. Why does Jesus expect such a thing from us? How many of you want to love somebody who's just downright mean to you? There has got to be more to love than just a feeling or emotion if Jesus is commanding us to love. To help us understand why Jesus is asking us to love the unlovable, let's begin by looking at how things were. Do you think the world has always been this way? Surely it had to have been better. It can't be. All right. If you remember from the sermon 7 weeks ago, Jesus said these stunning words that gets everyone's attention to this day. I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Remember, we're living by Jesus' standard. He has set in place how we are to live. For 5 weeks, we've been looking at the points he has used to support this thought. This is the sixth way that our righteousness is to exceed that of the Pharisee and the teachers of the law. By the way we choose to love others. Loving people is a choice, and sometimes it's more difficult than others. Look at Matthew 5 at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Here again, Jesus is quoting from a portion of the law penned by Moses that these people, and technically we, should be familiar with. Leviticus 19, 17 and 18 says, do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. God told Moses to tell the people, you and me, that we're to love our neighbors as they love themselves. You have to understand what Jesus has done is he has combined scripture with a commonly taught practice of the day. In the context of Leviticus 19, the Jews understood their neighbor as being fellow Jews. Some, though, were given this false impression that they didn't have to love everyone, just Jews. This part about hating an enemy came from the misinterpretation when the Israelites, by the teachers of the law, from Exodus 34:11-16. When the Israelites were taking possession of the promised land, God told them to destroy everything that had been set up, and not to make treaties with any of the inhabitants of the promised land. In other words, they were to have nothing to do with them. Several weeks ago, I said, you know, if sin causes you to stumble, or if you're hanging out with people, have nothing to do with them. There is a time and a place when it's a good idea not to hang out with a bad influence, but Jesus hung out with people that were not living good. Why? Because he had an intended purpose to make a difference in the kingdom. They drew a false conclusion that God hated these people, and therefore the Jews were to hate them as well. Their thinking was, well, if it's an enemy of God, any enemy of God is an enemy of ours. These Jews considered the Gentiles to be their enemies. And here's the thing, though. It wasn't that God hated the people. He knew their enticing customs, along with their false religions, would drag the Israelites away from himself. That's what he hated. In the Jewish writings of the day, there were all kinds of insulting, derogatory things said about the Gentiles. The Jews had utter contempt for these people. The account of the Good Samaritan gives testimony of that, right? And I'll just cross the street. I'll have nothing to do with that. Jesus' sermon flows so well in addressing their way of thinking. And I remember last week, if you were here, Jesus was speaking about going the extra mile. With who? With those who would push themselves on us and demand something of us. And now he's saying, love the unlovable. What? I mean, Jesus' thinking is upside down to our thinking. He's not natural. Here's the thing. He's supernatural. And when we know him, we become supernatural beings. You can do it. God never intended for his people to be hateful. And we are to be examples to the rest of the world on how we're to live in harmony with one another. Is this not what the church is to be doing? Oh, I would love to sit in an anchor seat on the 6 o'clock news and just be praying. Change their ways, Lord. Like every once in a while, I don't watch the 6 o'clock news. I don't watch any news. But the couple of times when I'm visiting someone and the news is on, I think I can remember in 59 years, maybe 3 times there was a little glimmer of light and hope and, oh, they saved the tree or the cat or something. But for the most part, news is brutal, excellent word. Our nature is bent on treating people the way they treat us. And Jesus is teaching his people to respond in a different manner. So let's look at verses 44 and 44 and 45 of Matthew 5. Jesus says, "But I tell you," that's a sentence we have heard 5 times prior to now. And he says it again, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Why? "That you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes sun to rise on evil and good. He sends rain on righteous and the unrighteous." It's easy to love those who love you. But Jesus gives us a new way of doing things. Love your enemies? I don't know about that. Think about humanity as a whole. Before we come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we are enemies of God. And yet John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. The first half of Romans 5 speaks to this. He loved each of us while we're sinners and enemies. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that Christ died for us, that Christ died for me and for you while we were still sinners." Listen, get this. Pay attention, everybody up here. Oy vey, may I have your attention? Those who refuse to trust in God are his enemies. Don't shoot the messenger. Listen, he is not theirs. As followers of Christ, we're to be living the same way. We're not to be enemies of those who may be considered enemies to us. From their perspective, the world sees us as their enemies. But from our perspective, we must see them as our neighbor. Jesus' command for unconditional love is rooted in this supernatural relationship with our Heavenly Father. Is God your Heavenly Father? Are you adopted into the family of God? Yes. The natural response. That's a really good sentence, and I have to put it in there. We love because he loved us first. The natural response for us is to repay evil for evil. To bless and pray for those who persecute you is to purpose to take on the character of God. We must be intentional. And we do this by putting into practice the instructions available to us in God's Word. Our church has invested in hundreds of Bibles that I do not want to sit. I think there are 12 on the little half table in the hallway out there. I think it says Holy Bible. They're right up against the wall. They're stacked like this. They're our gift to you to gift to someone to change their life for eternity. Take the Bible. Give it to someone you don't like. I have a gift for you. Or give it to someone you love. But if we keep 500 Bibles in this house, what good are they? I can't tell the world that Jesus saves. I need help. I'm encouraging, and I would like to think equipping you to go tell. I think I went down a bunny trail. Sorry. Let's go back to see if we can get back. Okay, we take on the character of God, and we're picking up what God's word has to say. I got distracted by the Bible. Romans 12, 17 and 18 tells us, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought as to do what is honorable in the sight of all. I love this part. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Whether I like you or not, whether you drive properly or not, I will love you. I'm working on that. Luke 6, 27 and 8 says, But to you who are listening, this is Jesus. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. That's always my first response. How about you? I need to learn. I listened to this for weeks. It's difficult. We are to love our enemies in such a way that we may have, listen, a small part in changing their ways, that they might come to God. What? It's chilly in here, but I got God bumps. If we consider someone our enemy, how will we have the opportunity to tell them about Jesus and his love for them? I'm not talking to get you. Jesus loves you. As followers of Christ, we're to pray for those who persecute us. Have you ever had a person you really don't like? I mean, they've done something wrong to you and you're just, How about somebody that just grates on you all the time? I got them. Jesus tells us to pray for those who persecute us because prayer may be the most powerful weapon in our arsenal to redirect their thinking and attitude towards us. God, I can't stand this person. Help me to deal with them. Change their heart. And let's build a relationship. God, you need to do the work. How many prayed that prayer? It's not my first response. Consider the account of Stephen and what he said. Being stoned to death, in Acts 7, verse 60, we read this. This is Stephen's voice. Listen to him in the moment. We're told, falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Baseball-sized rocks coming at this man. And then it says, when he had said this, he fell asleep. It's a polite way of saying he was stoned to death. Jesus in Luke 23:34, as he took his last breath on the cross, he asked for God to forgive those who crucified him. Are you crucified? Are you stoned? I don't imagine Stephen or Jesus liked what was happening to them, but they loved their persecutors enough that they wanted them to be saved. Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you, that they might have an eternity in heaven. Not so I can feel good for 20 minutes or day after day when I encounter somebody at work or at school, maybe even at home. Why are we to do this difficult thing? Matthew 5, 45 through 48 says, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on evil and good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I was attending a church, and I just had this revelation. Another bunny trail. Hoppity hop, hoppity hop. I drew a picture on a chalkboard. On a Yeah, a chalkboard. White chalk. I drew a picture of my pastor best friend, still is to this day. He looked like this. And then I drew a picture of like a mirror, and I drew what people recognize as Jesus. So this man, good friend, is looking in a mirror reflecting Jesus. And I said, underneath my picture, my anonymous picture, I see Jesus in you. We're to be a reflection of our Heavenly Father. We're to do these things because we're supposed to be like our Heavenly Father. Loving others the way God loves gives evidence that we're His children. You're different. What do you have? And I want it. Do people want to be like you? Do people marvel that you don't respond the way the world responds? That doesn't come natural. When our life reflects God's nature, it proves, listen, we possess His nature. I want to be a reflection of Him. I would love someone to draw a picture of me in a face of Jesus and say, I see Jesus in you. I would die and go to heaven. Like, end game, done. My mission is complete. One of the most damaging criticisms of a follower of Christ is the accusation that they don't live up to their faith. Oh, I can be me on Sunday, easy, here. But Wednesday, Thursday, Saturday, we need to understand that even though the world may have this limited, maybe a distorted idea of the gospel, they know enough about the life of Christ that they can recognize when somebody isn't making the mark and living out what they say they believe. They recognize that we good churchy Christians don't do all that He commanded or live the way He lived. I preach to myself first. I wrestle with this. I fall short. We're human. When we love and pray for our enemies, we are showing the world who we love. And we're willing to do even the most impossible thing to prove our love of God. Such is the case with verse 48. Anybody there willing to read it?
Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect.
Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. I will never be perfect. Well, even with God, I won't be. But without God, there is no hope. God's perfection is utterly impossible. We can't attain it. So why is Jesus asking us to do the impossible? Thank God for the handbook. Matthew 19:26 says, with man, it's impossible. But with God, most things. Come on, argue with me. Just about all things are possible. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. We need to learn that which God commands, listen, He also provides the power to accomplish. We are never going to do it in our own strength. Try and love the guy that just drives you bonkers. Ain't going to happen. But when you ask God, man, it's chilly in here, but I got God bumps. And the impossible righteousness that He's been describing throughout this sermon, listen, is His, and He gives it to us. To who? To those who believe in Jesus Christ. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. With Him, and when we purpose to live our life pleasing to Him, according to chapter 5, we're blessed. Maybe you want to spend the week just going over Matthew 5, because not next week, but the week following, we're going to turn the page to chapter 6. And it only gets better from here. Plan to be here. Bring two friends. If you're willing, bring an enemy. Might change his life for eternity, or hers. Father, I thank you for your word, that in it we find life, that we have power, that we can be overcomers. I thank you for the trials you allow us to endure. You don't tempt us. You test us. So send the test, Lord, that we would pass with your strength, with your power, that we get through each day and all that it holds through the power of the Holy Spirit living within the follower of Christ. Thank you for the promise that you go before us each step of every day, that you'll never leave nor forsake us. I pray that we would walk in that truth, that strength, and that ability every day. Amen.